Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
We are in show number 35, and it's been fantastic. We just spent a couple shows talking about our St. Rose Philippine Duchenne. We had one of our bishops over in France at that point. I think DeBerg had gone over to France. Madame Sophie Barat, right?
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. And he was on a begging tour,
yeah.
Which we're going to look at the begging tour in some detail now.
Okay,
and then,
great.
So we'll meet St. Rose once again, but
okay.
Briefly as part of that begging tour.
Okay.
But it turns out to be a very successful one. So let's go back to 1803, Louisiana Purchase, and from an ecclesial point of view, it is a huge crisis. And the reason it's a crisis is because Bishop John Carroll has now just doubled the size of his diocese, doubled, which means double the size of the United States.
And the number of people to serve, and probably significantly impacted that because you had the Spanish and...
But most of the people that are going to be, that he'll inherit are still French speakers. They're Creole.
Okay, but Catholic.
Catholic, yes.
Right. So
about 50,000.
So that's going to increase the Catholic population dramatically for the country.
Oh, definitely.
That Bishop Carroll is now responsible for.
Yeah, so now he's got 50,000 more Catholics and almost no new clergy. Because
they were already spread way thin before.
That's right. And then he lost almost immediately. He lost another one because the man who was named the Vicar General in New Orleans, Father Patrick Walsh, died. So... Bishop Carroll appointed the chaplain to the Ursuline Sisters in New Orleans to be the Vicar General.
Okay.
And this is Father John Olivier. He had just served as a priest in Cahokia all the way up until 1803 when he was transferred then to New Orleans. But he's got a real problem on his hands, and the problem on his hands is a Capuchin monk. We'll say some things about. This man's name is Father Antonio de Sedilla. He is an anti-establishmentarianist. He might be a Capuchin monk, but it's not saying much for that order, I'm sorry to say. The people of New Orleans love this man.
Okay.
They absolutely worship the ground his sandals trod upon. One of the reasons for that is that from their point of view, he could do no wrong. From his point of view, they could do no wrong. He pandered to their lack of self-discipline, their lack of religiosity. The people of New Orleans were very lax Catholics. You know, they really take seriously that laissez le bon temps rouler, huh? You know, let the good times roll. But from the governmental point of view, they're very independent-minded. And we saw that earlier on. If you remember when France gave Spain Louisiana and the city of New Orleans, the Supreme Consul turned around, sent a letter to the King of France saying, no, we want you to be our king. And the King of France said, sorry, you're now under King Carlos. And so that's when the Supreme Consul of New Orleans turned around and said, fine, we'll be our own independent city. Remember?
Yes.
And remember the Spanish sent in General O'Reilly
and
his army and navy. And
squeezed them out.
They hanged a couple of the rebels. But that's the rebellious nature of the people in New Orleans. You know? And all I can say is that they're great people now, but back in those days, they were pretty rough and tumble. And we'll see this over and over again. So Father de Sedilla fits into this crew really well. He's constantly giving them dispensations for whatever. It's believed, we don't know this for a fact, but it's believed that he himself was a member of the Freemasons. While, when the Spanish controlled New Orleans, he was also the Inquisitor. So this is very, very strange stuff.
Doesn't make any sense, okay?
No. The plot thickens.
Okay.
When the Spanish turned Louisiana back over to the French, to Napoleon.
Yes.
Okay, Father de Sedilla writes a letter to Napoleon suggesting that it would be nice for Napoleon to suggest to the Pope that he be made the Bishop of Louisiana.
Oh.
Well, the Vatican saw right through that.
Good.
And they knew what they were dealing with, you know. And so what they did instead was they suggested, and this was Cardinal Antonelli, suggested and sent a letter to Father Nerinx up in Kentucky. Said, it might be nice for you to come down as the administrator apostolic in preparation for becoming the Bishop of Louisiana. Father Nereus wrote back and said, thanks, but no thanks. I'm perfectly happy where I am. I don't need
Kentucky
that.
Kentucky looks good.
Yeah, definitely. And so that's not going to work out. And so they have to look for some kind of an alternative. And in the process of all of this going on, Father de Sedilla is giving Father John Olivier a heck of a time persecuting him. And so while that's happening, then Bishop Carroll has to look around and find another solution if it's not going to be Father Nereus. And his first thought immediately is Father DeBorg.
Okay.
You know, he's a Sulpician. He'd come over to Baltimore, had been working for a number of years. Bishop Carroll is very impressed with this man. He has a first-rate intellect. He also has an incredible work ethic. Now, we're going to find some quirks in personality later on, but those things don't appear at this point. And even then, they don't do a lot of harm. Father DeBorg had founded a boys' college, which eventually grew into St. Mary's Seminary. He had served for a short time, you might remember, as the president of Georgetown College.
Yes.
But because of the two pedagogies of, on the one hand, the faculty, which was all ex-Jesuit, and he himself was a Sulpician. They have two different approaches to education. So that didn't work out real well. Okay, fine. He comes back to Baltimore. He serves as an advisor and a spiritual director for St. Elizabeth Ann Seton in the founding of the Sisters of Charity. He runs a night school for African-American boys to learn how to read and write. This guy has got tremendous energy, and he's very bright. And so right away, of all the possible priests that Father Carroll could suggest, this is the one he makes the suggestion for. And on August 12th of 1812, Father DeBorg then, at the suggestion of Bishop Carroll, is made, and this is the title, is made the Administrator Apostolic of the Diocese of Louisiana and the two Floridas. In other words, it's the entire Louisiana, which becomes a Louisiana Purchase, that entire there. And then if you go across the Gulf Coast of Mississippi, Alabama, and Florida, and then all of Florida, that's his domain also. His task is absolutely daunting. The Propaganda Fide has an account of their own analysis of this new diocese that's being set up. And I quote here from Father Rothensteiner, who quotes from the Propaganda Fide itself. It says this, quote, many Catholics died without sacraments. Many children are unbaptized. Others scarcely see a priest once only in a lifetime. Marriages are contracted without the church's blessings, and Christian doctrine is not taught. And such a decay of Christian life is to be observed that within a very few years, the Catholic faith will be entirely obliterated. Now, how would you like to take over a diocese with that analysis? So later on, we can fault DeBorg for a number of things, but by golly, he went in and had a gargantuan task to do, and when you look at the odds that were running against him, he was incredibly successful.
Wow. You have to look at that, the time period. I mean, I still go back to how they accomplished everything they accomplished without the media that we have access to.
You know.
It's really phenomenal.
Yeah, it really is. When you think about how long it takes to get from one spot to another and all the traveling that you do in the process.
No airplanes, no automobiles, you know.
Yeah.
The weather conditions.
Yeah.
You know, no all hotels along the way.
No. Yeah, we're going to see later on, Father Hogan, this is way into the 19th century, but you mentioned about no hotels. Father John Hogan is out in western Missouri. He's looking for a place to stay overnight, and he comes by this farmhouse, and he gets talking to the farmer, and the farmer invites him to come in and stay the night and all. And they end up talking way into the night because it turns out that the farmer is a free thinker.
Oh.
And he doesn't know that Father Carroll is a Catholic priest. And so they get into this, and we've got the transcript of what, you know, Father Hogan wrote about.
Oh, how fun.
Oh, it is. It's really great. And throughout the evening, the conversation, Father Hogan not revealing at all who he is, but he's arguing for the Catholic faith. And the next morning, And this guy is very anti-papal and anti-priest and all this kind of stuff. And he's got a new set of thinking to do. And the next morning, as Father Hogan is leaving, he bids him farewell and turns around and says, "Oh, by the way, I'm a Catholic priest." So, you know, these chance meetings and all. But we'll talk about that much later on.
Wow, how fun.
But like you say, no hotels.
Right.
You know, so you get the accommodations wherever you can, you know, if you can.
Administrator
Apostolic arrived in New Orleans. His timing is always bad. He arrives in New Orleans right as the British are landing an army to attack the city of New Orleans and the Battle of New Orleans. So he's there, but, you know, it doesn't look real good. And so this is under General Packenham.
Okay.
And, of course, the Americans are under Andrew Jackson. Jackson succeeds in, you know, winning the battle. And so this is the final battle of the War of 1812.
Mm-hmm.
But every school child knows that this battle took place after the war ended because the Treaty of Ghent had been signed.
Mm-hmm.
But it took so long to get the word over to America. Unfortunately, many men, especially British, lost their lives in that unnecessary battle.
Right.
You know. Well, Bishop Dubourg is there for 18 months. In that time, he only has 14 priests, and he buries four of those 14. And on top of that, three of the other remaining 10 are in infirmaries, elderly. So he's got seven priests. Yeah, which I assume includes Father de Sedilla, which he'd probably rather have six priests, but he couldn't do anything about that. Well, now that the war was over, the shipping lanes became open again, and this is when Bishop Dubourg decided to make that begging tour to Europe for money and for missionaries. Mm-hmm. He's going to need both quite a bit. Well, when he announces he's going to do this, Father de Sedilla goes into a rage because he's not made the vicar apostolic while the bishop is gone. And he's not really a bishop yet because he hasn't been consecrated. So Father de Sedilla, who's been fighting him tooth and nail for 18 months, Bishop Dubourg couldn't even use his own rectory. You know, the city council wouldn't back him in anything. He'd have to ask permission to say Mass in his own cathedral.
Wow.
It was just so perverted. Yeah. So what he did instead was he placed another priest in charge. And that poor priest, his name is Father Louis Seaborg. He was persecuted by Dissidia.
Dissidia,
but
yeah.
To give you an idea about how mean this man is, he goes into a rage. He gets the city fathers to back him. And then he goes ahead and he turns on Dubourg, challenges his own authority as administrator. And he says, "You've got to prove to me that you actually are the apostolic administrator." Well, Dubourg says, "Oh, well, how about this?" And he pulls out a letter written by Bishop
Carroll
himself, appointing him to that position. And then, on top of that, he then turns around, has another letter from Cardinal Antonelli in Rome itself, a pontifical brief appointing him to this. There it is. Dissidia's response is, "They could be forgeries. How do I know?"
I knew he wasn't going to accept it.
No,
I just
knew
it.
Well, even to the very day that the ship left, they were feuding, and the end result is poor Father Seaborg had to deal with this. Dubourg was like, he's gone. And so he arrives in France. He arrives in Bordeaux. And again, his timing is absolutely terrible.
Poor man.
Yeah, he's arriving in July of 1815. France is in chaos. The Battle of Waterloo had just been fought a couple weeks earlier. Napoleon had lost that battle, fled across France, tried to get onto a ship, go to America. He was captured by the British. And now, Allied armies, English armies, Prussian armies, Russian armies, are poised to invade France and restore King Louis the 18th. And so everything is such a mess that he can't even leave the city of Bordeaux. So he's come on this begging tour, and now he's stuck. And the only thing he can do is write letters.
Okay.
And he does do that. He sends a letter off to Rome to the prefect of the Propaganda Fide. This is Cardinal Lita. In his letters, he spoke about his difficulties with Father de Sedilla. He spoke about the dire need for missionaries in Louisiana. And he got a lot of support by the Vatican. The Vatican realized, obviously, that that's the report that they had done, how bad things were. And so they promised, come when you have the opportunity, come, and we'll do everything we can for you. By September, then, he was able to make his way to Rome. He had an audience with Pope Pius VII, who showed great sympathy for his situation and promised to do everything he possibly could. And then he consecrated him Bishop of Louisiana on September 24th of 1815. While Bishop de Bourg was in Rome, he met with the Vincentians, the superior of the Vincentians, asked for missionaries, and they turned him down immediately. Mm. Said, no, we don't have anybody. While he was there, he happened to meet a Vincentian by the name of Father D'Andreas. And the two of them became very impressed with each other because both of them had a great zeal for the apostolate. And Father D'Andreas had a friend, and the two of them had talked about asking to get permission to come to America as missionaries. They were so into this that they both agreed that they would have to learn English. And they were actually taking English lessons way before they met Bishop de Bourg. Okay. So Bishop de Bourg then asks the superiors if Father D'Andreas could come to America as a missionary, and they said no. He turns around to the Pope and says, I need to play the papal card. And the Pope turned around and sent a letter to the Vincentians, as well as the Secretary of State, Cardinal Consalvi, who is just a bigger-than-life character, too. Well, the two of those letters did it. And so they said, okay, whatever you want, okay, you can have Father D'Andreas. Father D'Andreas then turns around and writes his friend, Father Rosati, and says, you know, I'm going to America. You want to come? And Father Rosati says, yeah, this is great. At this point, the Vincentians are saying, don't pull out the guns anymore. Whatever you want, okay, you take them. Okay, they're yours. And so they now made arrangements to travel with Bishop de Bourg and eventually make their way over to his diocese.
Okay.
Now, they still think they're going to New Orleans. So they're packing up, and they're beginning to move. They're going to Bordeaux,
okay,
where they're going to go then to New Orleans, I think. When Bishop de Bourg then left Rome, he then began continuing his tour. Propaganda Fide gave him a sum of money also. And in Milan, he met with some priests there. Eight of the priests from Milan offered to come to Louisiana.
Wow.
Yeah. He continues on up to Lyon, and up there he met with a group of Catholic women, and they agreed to form a special group. I'm not going to call it a sorority because it was men and women, but it's a special group called the Association of the Propagation of the Faith.
That's a good name in St. Louis.
Yes, it definitely is. And their promise was that every year they would raise money and send it to Bishop de Bourg. But they would send it to Bishop de Bourg, not to New Orleans. While he was in Lyon, Bishop de Bourg received a letter from some friends of his in New Orleans, letting him know that the Supreme Council of New Orleans had been plotting against him in case he returned. And they were already introducing legislation that if he returned to New Orleans, that all church property would be confiscated by the Supreme Council and trustees would be set up to run that instead. He also added this, and he sent the contents of that letter down to one of the cardinals in the Vatican, Cardinal Donani, and he said this, and this is a direct quote, "And so heated are the minds of the party that my friends entertain fears about my personal safety should I appear in that city." Again, it's a quote from Rothensteiner.
The way the tension sounds, I think I wouldn't be surprised.
And so with this, he petitioned Rome to change his see from New Orleans to the next biggest village in Louisiana, which was St. Louis.
There we are.
Here we go.
Okay. So he petitions Rome to make St. Louis the see.
Yes. Now, The interesting thing is that all of his reasons for coming to St. Louis had nothing to do with St. Louis. They were all negatives about New Orleans.
Right.
So his letter, he argues the following. He said, the morals were lacking there, assuming that the morals would be better in St. Louis.
Right.
Okay, of course. He said that the air was unsalubrious. Well, okay.
I could see that, maybe.
Grounds, yeah, mosquitoes, all that. And then he also said that real estate was too expensive. Later on, he'll complain that real estate is too expensive in St. Louis, too. But nonetheless. And so he's waiting for a response from the Propaganda Fide. Even before he gets a response, he sends a letter off to DeAndreas and to the others that are traveling to Bordeaux saying, don't go to New Orleans. Wait until I arrive. You're going to go to St. Louis instead. So he's kind of preempting. Nonetheless, the permissions come. On June 12th of 1816, the whole assembly there is in Bordeaux. They're getting ready for a crew. Dubourg is not going to go along himself. They're going to go by themselves to the border ship and to come to America. And it's made up of three Vincentians, okay, Father DeAndreas, Father Rosati, and Father Eccarino. There are also going to be six diocesan priests, a couple of them back out at the last minute, six diocesan priests and four seminarians. They're going to board an American ship. It's a small ship called it's a brig. It's a relatively small ship called the Ranger. And during the next 6 weeks, it's going to take them 6 weeks to get across the Atlantic. Okay, the priests and seminarians are going to live out their religious life on board. They're going to celebrate daily mass. They're going to be praying their office. They'll be studying theology and, as much as they can, trying to learn English.
Mm-hmm.
Along with these missionaries, they were also in crates. They had vestments, sacred vessels, linens, and liturgical books.
Oh, wonderful.
Yeah, because that's all of those are in short supply in America and certainly in Louisiana. Remember, we'd seen that when they reopened the church in Cahokia, the Roman Missal was over 100 years old.
Right, because they had sold off all of that,
when the French suppressed the Jesuits earlier on. Yeah, on July 26th, then of 1816, the Ranger pulled into Baltimore, and with that, the Sulpicians met them all and brought them to St. Mary's Seminary, where they received hospitality. Almost immediately, Father DeAndreas then wrote back to his superior in Rome, letting him know that they'd gotten there safely, wrote to Dubourg, reminding him that he had forgotten to give the priest's faculties for his diocese, and then he wrote to Bishop Flaget in Bardstown, asking for advice on travel.
Okay.
And in return mail, Bishop Flaget said, come immediately. Take a coach and go to Pittsburgh, and from Pittsburgh, take a flatboat down the Ohio River, and I'll join you down in my diocese. And so that's exactly what they did.
Wow.
They began moving immediately. They're going out that way. Bishop Dubourg is going in the other direction, and he goes continuing his begging tour. He's already been successful beyond his wildest dream.
Well, he's got nine priests, and he only had seven when he left.
Right.
So,
yeah. And then, you know, the money that he got for Lyon, as well as from the Vatican, whole works. And he's also collecting other gifts from chalices, ciboria, vestments along the way. And then, of course, he visits Paris, and there he meets Madeleine Sophie Barrett and, of course, Mother Duchenne, and gets four religious of the Sacred Heart to boot.
Sounds like he's made a very wise trip across the Atlantic.
Yes, he has.
What a fantastic venture that was for him, and of course, certainly for us.
Yeah,
definitely. Those names are names that we certainly recognize here.
High schools named after him, all that kind of stuff.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, Father, we're just about out of time, so
Okay. Shall
we close with a prayer?
Sure. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
St. Louis, King of France.
Pray for us.
And St. Rose Philippine Duchenne.
Pray for us.
May Almighty God bless you all in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.